For the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about what we've called authentic worship, and we've been reminding you, really reminding ourselves of the various forms and various ways that God has called us to worship. If you remember, we've said worship is one of the five purposes that God made us for. It's one of the five purposes of His church. The Bible speaks to this over and over again. Notice my favorite psalm, one of them, Psalm 95, it says this, if you just take a look at this on the screen. Come, let us what? Sing for joy to the Lord. Let us, come on, shout aloud to the rock of our deliverance. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. Now, why do we do that? The psalmist answers the question, because the Lord is what? The great God, and He is the great King above all gods. That's why we do it. And so if you remember in week one, we talked about worship, and we talked about how do you define worship, and what is worship? And if you remember, we said, take a look at this definition. We said that worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that it will energize and engage your whole person. Now, God wants that for you. And God wants to engage your whole life, not just a piece of it or a part of it. He wants to engage the whole thing. The second week we talked about private worship, and we looked at how God wants to operate in our lives privately. Pastor Ronnie did a great job talking about that. We looked at the life of David and how important it is that we're privately spending time in worship to God. Then last week, if you remember, Pastor Steve talked about corporate or community worship. What is important that we do when we gather together? What do the scriptures say we are to do? There are many, many, many people that get involved in doing things that the scripture may not actually prescribe that we do. So what things are important and how do we begin to look at that? And so you remember, we spent last week talking about that. Now, this morning, Pastor Kyle and I are going to be talking to you. Isn't that cool? Pastor Kyle's going to be coming and talking to you guys. He plays the drums and he teaches. And he does all sorts of other things too, so he's pretty awesome. But he's going to be coming out with me. We want to talk to you about the heart of worship. In other words, when I say heart of worship, the question I'm asking really is this. What is the most important thing? What would you think that is, by the way? Is the most important thing, you know, that we print the scriptures on the notes for you instead of commanding you to bring your Bible every week? Believe it or not, I've had people take me to lunch frustrated that we don't make everybody bring their Bible and we print the scriptures on the notes there. What's the most important thing? Is the most important thing that we use one translation, English translation of the Bible? Is the most important thing that we lighten the lights or lower the lights? Is it the style of music? You know, today the number one reason that people choose churches has nothing to do with doctrine. It is the style of music. What is the most important thing? I think it's kind of funny talking about music. I saw this in the Babylon Bee and it made me chuckle. Churchgoer takes a knee in protest as a newfangled chorus is added to the hymns. Sometimes, here's what we do. Sometimes we major in minors and we actually let the tail wag the dog. And we make things important that really aren't that important. Now, friends, listen to me. These are things that Jesus also had to clarify way back in his day when he walked in flesh. And Matthew's gospel illustrates one such occasion where he ran into this. Notice, there was a delegation of scribes and Pharisees that came to Jerusalem to ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do it by not washing their hands before they eat." You see, let me explain something to you real quick. Look up here. Although the Jews rightly taught that the law was given to Moses on Sinai, and that's true, they also said later on that the Lord gave more revelation to Moses that is not written in the scriptures. And there were some added on traditions. Why? Because human beings have a natural tendency of adding on to God's words. And this became what was called the oral tradition. And in the Jewish community, the oral tradition was passed on from generation to generation to generation. And in fact, the oral tradition was weightier than the words of God. Now, one of the traditions had to do with the washing of hands as an act of worship. This is what Jesus is dealing with. You say, Pastor, why were they so concerned about the washing of hands? Well, let me tell you exactly what the rabbis taught. The rabbis in the first century taught that if you were a Jewish man and you fell asleep at night, it's very possible that the demon Shibna came in the middle of the night and sat on your hands while you slept. And if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you would, in a ceremonial way, you would risk when you ate food having the demon enter you. This is what Jesus is dealing with right here in context. And so Jesus, you know, well, he knows what they do. But let me just give you the background on what they do. They would then go to a basin of water and they would clasp their hands together and they would have to have 1.5 eggshells of water poured over their hands like this. And then they'd point it downward and they'd have 1.5 eggshells of water poured on their hands like this. And by the way, the water couldn't go past the wrist. Then they would rub their hands together like this and then they'd be clean. And they'd do that before every meal. They might even do it at times between the courses of the meal. This is what Jesus is responding to. And he looks at this with complete disregard. And notice how he replies, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" In other words, you're majoring in minors. And then he gives an example, verse 4. "For God said," now this is an example of one of their traditions that we're going into. "For God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.'" Now that is actual scripture. "But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is now a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it." Now let's stop right there for just a minute. I want to explain that to you. Look at this line coming up on the screen real quick right here. If you just highlight this for me there, Tom. No, the scripture. Thank you. Not that guy. Thank you. All right, you look at this. Now, here was the tradition of the elders. They said, if you had something valuable in your house, something worth a lot of money, what you could do is you could call that thing in your house. You call it Corban or dedicated to God. You see that coming up on the screen. And by calling it Corban or dedicated to God, now if your parents were poor and they were in need of money, you could say to them, "I'm sorry, I can't give that to you. It's Corban. It's dedicated to God." Or you could say to the poor and the needy, "I'm sorry, wish I could help, but that there, that's Corban. It's dedicated to God. Go on to somebody else." That's what was happening. By the way, you could keep the thing and use it in your house. It was still yours, but you've called it Corban. Now that's what's happening right here that Jesus is highlighting. Now notice what he says then. He says, "Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your" what?
Tradition.
Tradition. Let's keep going. Ready? "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." With me, everybody. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." And so you need to imagine this. Jesus calls in the crowd, and he calls them into him, and he says, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." Why? Because it's what comes out of you that is a better reflection of your worship than what comes into you. And the words even that you use are a better reflection. That's why Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, you'll actually speak. That's why when you sing to the Lord and you sing praises to God, that really could be a reflection of your heart. To refuse could be a reflection. Notice at verse 12 it says, "Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?'" As if he didn't know. Verse 13, he replied, notice, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're blind guides." Why? Write this down. Here's the point that Jesus is making. Write this down, that the heart of worship is always really a matter of your heart. You know, I have here in my pocket an old watch. In fact, I'm just going to hold that up so that you guys can see it. And it's a great little watch. It has a case. It has a face. It has gold and silver band. It has, of course, the hour hand, and it has the minute. It has the second hand. You'd look at this watch, and you'd say, man, that's a nice watch. But the problem with this watch is just this. It won't run. You know why? It has a problem with the heart. The heart of this watch, there's a little bitty spring, and the watch will never run without it. It'll look good. You might think it's nice, but the reality is it's useless. Now, here's what God's saying. God's saying that there's some believers that they go through all the motions. You look good. You act good. You seem to have the right face and the right dials set to the right times or whatever. But the reality is you're useless. You're defective. Because you know your heart's not right. See, Jesus was so concerned. You might say that sounds hard, but let me just say, Jesus was so concerned with this, he repeats it over and over in the Gospels. Let me give you an example. For example, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. If you just take a look at this with me, and I'll just reference it. He says, you know, there are many on the great day of the Lord that are going to stand before me and say, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons? And didn't we perform many miracles? He says, then I'm going to say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Why? Because of a problem with the heart. Now, here's the question, friend. Listen, you need to think about this. When we talk about the heart of worship, what has your heart? Here's why. If you just write the second point down before Pastor Kyle comes out, just write this down. Here's why you need to think about it, because you'll always worship the thing that actually has your heart. Now, we really have repeated this in many times, in many ways throughout this series, the last 4 weeks, but how do you know? How do you know what has your heart, and how do you discern? Well, that's what Pastor Kyle's going to talk about. He's going to talk about attitudes and what you need to watch out for. Then when he's done, I'm going to come back and close it up. Let's hear it for Kyle as he comes.
Well, hey, guys. Good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Kyle. I get to lead our worship staff and care for our musicians and our production team members. And today, I'm just excited to teach about worship. It's a good thing. Well, could we participate a little bit? If you're up for that, just say yes. Yes. Oh, that makes me feel so much better. All right. So this is like softball. Worship is all about the heart. Yeah. Oh, it wasn't softball. All right. Well, here's my heart for today. I'm here today to just ask questions of you. The worst thing that we could do in teaching about the heart is to get together and have one person tell you what you need to do and what your life needs to look like and what you need to stop doing. And today what we need to do is just to look inward, ask these questions of ourselves. And if you've got a relationship with the Holy Spirit today, to just ask him what he would have you do. Because that really is a life of worship. And unfortunately for us, as the people of God, we have a track record of not worshiping well. If you've read the left half of your Bible, you know that for a lot of years, Israel, God's people, were mixed up about worship and they got it wrong. But God always shows us the better way. And so today we're going to look at God's word and see what he might have to say to us. So let's take a look today at Isaiah 1. If you haven't brought a Bible, there's one on the chair next to you. And it's in your notes as well. So let's read this together. This is God talking to his people, and he says this. What makes you think that I want all of your sacrifices, says the Lord? And he's probably a little bit more worked up than I am. He says, I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and the lambs and the goats. When you come in to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all of your ceremony? He says, stop bringing me these meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. Wow. So, yeah, little context for you if you're a new believer. The things that he's describing, these are all things that God asked his people to do in order to honor him, because he hoped that in the process of doing these things that it would teach us to love God and put God first. But because we're human, we get so distracted, and God's people had missed the heart of that, and they just started going through the motions of what he wanted them to do. Verse 14 says this, As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me, and I cannot stand them. Man, so that feels like a strong word. Would you agree? Feels like a strong word from God. But here's the deal. At this point, God has stopped accepting the worship of his people because their hearts are not in it. And I think there's something in that for us to learn. Verse 15 says this, "When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. So wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sin out of my sight. Give up your evil ways and learn to do good. Seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, and fight for the rights of widows." Friends, God is not moved by perfection. Israel was really good at doing what God asked, but they missed his heart. So today, let's look at our hearts. And there's four things that we've identified in God's word that are misunderstandings that we have about worship. They're misunderstandings that we have when we approach God. And we're going to look at them today and see what the Lord might say to us. So number one, if you're taking notes, this is your first fill-in and you can write this down. Indifferent worship is your first fill-in. Being indifferent when we worship God. We're not bothered by being lukewarm. You can think of it in that way. If you've read the book of Revelation, you probably know the section of scripture where God says, you should be hot or you should be cold, but if you're warm, he says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to spit you out, or I'm going to vomit you out, or I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. So a question for you to ask yourself this week as you spend time with Jesus, as you practice that spiritual discipline of private worship that we talked about in week two of this series. Ask yourself this, what do I care about more than Jesus? And have the courage to like ask yourself that question honestly. You could go through the motions of asking that question, but to really sit and ask the Lord, hey Lord, where am I competing for you in my life? When I wake up in the morning, when I get off work at the end of the day, when I think ahead to my weekend or my vacation, what do I desire more than you? And so some of us recognize that we're feeling lukewarm. And all we do is we're just like, yeah, whatever. Like, it's God, it's church. I'm cool. We're indifferent. But some of us, and this is your second fill-in, some of us identify being there and we decide to put on a behavior, and we have insincere worship. You can write that down, insincere worship. And that's where we've felt lukewarm for so long that we became lukewarm, and then we decided to fake it and like put on a smile. We know that our heart is not as it should be, but we feel compelled to appear differently than we actually are. That's the thing to look for, friends. As you ask yourself these questions, do I feel compelled to appear different than I really am? Another question, who's it for? Who am I projecting this image of myself about? Is it for God? Like, do I think God's gonna accept me if I look put together? Is it for my kids so that they grow up and stay out of trouble? Is it for the people that attend church services with you? Do you come and sit in a certain chair every week so that like staff members or pastors will see you in a church service? I'm not here to be a bully this morning. I'm really not. It's good cop, bad cop, and Shane obviously is the good cop. I am here with you today to share with you the questions that I ask of myself in my desire to worship Jesus and keep him at the center of my life. How you answer them is totally up to you. So, some of us are lukewarm and we're good with it. Some of us are lukewarm and we try to hide it and modify the behavior instead of surrendering. Some of us, let's do this first. Let's look at Isaiah 1:14. Let's look at what God has to say. He says, I don't want any more of your meetings, of your services, of your conferences, of your men's retreats, women's retreats, your summer camps. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of your behavior and your activity. What I want is your heart. He goes as far to say that I hate your gatherings. Oh my goodness. Friends, if we were to say that God hated this church service, that's like a dramatic thing, but that's what God says when our heart's not in it. There's a guy named Isaac Watts. He's most well known for writing the song Joy to the World. And Shane put up a picture of him because that's a great picture of Isaac Watts from the early 1700s. And these words are not, they're not from Jesus. They're not the Bible, but they've been really formative for me in the way that I view worship. And so I wanted to share them with you today. It says this: the great God values not the service of men if the heart be not in it. The Lord sees and judges the heart. He has no regard for the outward forms of worship if there be no inward adoration, if no devout affection be employed therein. It is therefore a matter of infinite importance to have the whole heart engaged steadfastly to God. Wow, is right. Yeah. First time I read that, I took a picture of it and I hung it on the wall in my office. It's good. I don't know that I can say it any better than him. Let's look at number three, idolatrous worship. And this one I think is the one that probably for most of us we immediately dismiss. We say, oh, that's not me. Think of it this way. Idolatrous worship is when we settle for less than God's best. And it's when we bring our second best to God. Friends, this is my struggle. This is the hardest part of, for me, being a worship pastor, is the other like 6.5 days a week where we need to like love people and do what God says, out of the spotlight, away from the service. Very few of us would sit here and say, very few of us who are believers and say, I worship idols, right? Because it sounds so pagan. Like we conjure up images of like people sitting in caves or like people in huts or in villages, right? But if we take an honest look at ourselves, what's hanging on our wall at home? It's not like a drawing of a god. It's where we spend our time. We rearrange our furniture around these things, right? None of us carry around like a little doll in our pocket and like spend time during the day like worshiping it and lighting candles for it. But we all have one of these, right? Anybody else get the screen time notification? Mine comes on Sunday morning. Is that just anybody else? You guys too? Yeah. Yeah. Take an honest look. Ask the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak into that. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, Kyle, you're making God sound really demanding. He's just like unpleased with me all the time. He wants like all these areas of my life to be different. Maybe. I think we'd probably miss the heart of God if we looked at it that way. But friends, have we lost sight of the kingship of Jesus? Have we lost sight of the fact that Jesus is not our president? Jesus is our king. Yeah, that's right. It's good news. For me, I'm not the oldest person in the room, but I've grown up in these years of like people on both sides of the aisle saying, that's not my president, that's not my president, right? And I think that, at least for me, it shaped my theology as if like we can just be like, no, Jesus isn't my king. Friends, whether or not you want to believe it, King Jesus is King Jesus. Amen. Gravity is gravity, right? As Shane said. Yeah. Make no mistake. Let's not get it twisted. Jesus is the king. And Ephesians says that he's adopted us into his kingdom because he's good. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but he's adopted us in. And he is certainly deserving of our best in every area of our life. And so I just want to invite you today to look at your life with open hands and just ask God to speak into that. Because the good news is that we can trust God in that process. Because Jesus is a gracious king. He's not a tyrant. He's not unreasonable. He's not demanding. Friends, as worshipers, as authentic worshipers, we've got to remember that we exist for God and not the other way around. We cannot view God as a genie in a bottle to solve our problems. And this is, I had a friend after the first service say, Kyle, you needed to like be a little more passionate. You came across like a little subdued. So So you asked for it, all right? So friends, this is my struggle. As I pastor people, as I care for people, as I counsel people, this is my struggle, is that when we allow God, when we move God out of the center of our life and we allow other things to crowd into that space that only he is deserving of, life gets really bad really quick. And it's because God has never, he's never intended life to work that way. Your career was never intended to bear the weight of your life. Your spouse, God didn't build your spouse to stand up under that kind of weight. Your kids, your expectations on life, none of these things were designed to be at the center of your life. And when we make them the center of our life and we make them idols, God gets the second place and the whole thing breaks down. And it's really sad, but friends, what we do, Romans 1 says that we trade God's blessing for a lie. We trade God's blessing for a counterfeit, for a second-rate center of our life, and it falls apart when we choose to be satisfied with less than God's best for us. If you're here, take heart. If you're here, if you're feeling like this is you, take heart. Because God is all about coming back. Coming back to God means everything to him when we've gotten it wrong. And Shane's batting cleanup this morning, so don't worry. He's going to be up next. And he's going to be teaching on surrender, which is really great. But before he does that, let's do this. Let's look ahead at Isaiah 6. We looked at the scripture in week 1 and week 3 of this series. And Isaiah comes face to face with God. He sees God rightly, and he learns something about worshiping God rightly. And it's here. You know, he says, I saw the Lord, and his robe was massive. It filled the whole building. And his response to that was to say, God, I am not deserving. I'm not good enough. And he falls on his face. And that leads us into our last point about iniquitous worship. And that's, you know, that's probably our vocab word for the morning, iniquitous. I struggled to spell it all week long. But you can, it just means sinful. It just means that it misses God's mark. And we find ourselves here when we fail to realize how much obedience matters to God. Friends, if you're thinking that church attendance is what matters to God, or like being in a small group, or like volunteering, or like trying to like be a good person, you've bought into a false version of the gospel. This is what God says, verse 17. He says, this is how you worship me. He says, learn to do good. Pretty simple. Give up your evil ways and learn to do good. Friends, God is about the heart and he's patient. I love that. Isn't that good? He doesn't say, give up your sinful ways and be a good person or do good things. He says, learn to be good. Right? What is the first word that we see describe God in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient. God is patient with us, but he wants us to turn from our sin. And when we buy into the misbelief that the Bible would say, follow our flesh, follow our desires, follow anything other than God in the number one spot. And then for an hour, one day of a week, on a little piece of property, we can come and like do a thing and that cancels out. We've missed the gospel. We've missed the gospel. And so two things I want to leave you with, kind of as homework. As you develop your private worship this week, and Ronnie taught on private worship 2 weeks ago, and it was great. Go back and listen to it if you missed it. But ask yourself this, Jesus, what can I hold with open hands? And see what he says to you. And here's your homework. Psalm 139, Psalm 51. They're beautiful. They're songs that were written. They're worship songs that were written, asking God to teach us how to worship, asking God to lead us in understanding what he might have us turn away from to worship him rightly, because he's all about coming back to him. So Shane's going to come now, and he's going to teach on surrender. But before he does, could we just read this together? Isaiah 1, verse 18. So we looked at 1 through 17. This is the very next verse. And God's whole tone changes with his people. I think it's beautiful. God says, now let's settle the matter. You are stained red with sin, but I will wash you as clean as snow. Isn't that good news? If you think so, say yes. Yeah. Yeah. Though your sins are like red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. That's good news. And friends, it just begins with surrender. So here's Shane. He's going to wrap it up for us.
brother. Isn't Kyle a great guy? Man. All right. So how do we settle this? How do we not fall into this? What does worship mean? Write these things down. First word, he said it a few minutes ago. Worship means surrender, number one. Worship means surrender. Now I say that, and some of you hate that. And the reason you hate it is because for you, I say the word surrender, and it's like the word submission. It sounds weak, and you hate that word. It implies losing, and the truth is, nobody wants to feel like that they've lost. No, we want to talk about winning and overcoming and conquering and all of those things, but God says, no, to me, you're going to have to surrender. I understand surrender maybe to some things is false, but to me, you have to. By the way, some people think that they don't have to surrender to God. Some people, they'd say, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Or that may be your truth, but it's not my truth. You hear that nowadays a lot? In fact, a letter came to me at a church after a church service. Somebody, they said this. They were not a believer, and listen to what they said. They said, I'd like to tell you what offended me about your whole presentation. You love to get letters like that. It's fantastic. Let me tell you what offended me about your whole presentation, they said. If you'd have gotten up and had said that you had faith in Jesus, that he was the Son of God, he was raised from the dead, admitted that you've surrendered your life to him, he said, that's fine. I would have said, I respect that. Because a lot of the things you say sound coherent. Thank you. But he said, when you tried to show me that that is true for me too, that's offensive. He said, see, you tried to make it an objective case. That's offensive. Don't tell me that I have to surrender to Jesus. Now, what is he saying? You see what he's saying? He's saying Christianity may be true for you, but it may not be true for somebody else. Now, friends, how do you respond to that? True is true. And surrendering to God is true, like Kyle said, gravity is true. And by the way, gravity is true whether you believe it or not. And if you break it, it will break you. You know that's true? But you see, today there's a whole lot of people in our own culture that are living in the free fall of their own judgment, if I could say it that way. In other words, they really think that it's their choice and their decision and their life and that God needs to yield to that. And I'm telling you what's happening to people that do that. Their lives reap the whirlwind of their own judgment. And they pay the penalty. And people, even people that are paying the penalty, still it's like they won't admit that it's their choices and their, you know. There's a stubbornness in that. And by the way, our culture is reaping the whirlwind of that. I think it was a great author, great pastor by the name of E. Stanley Jones that said, you know, if you don't surrender to Christ, you will surrender to chaos. And that is really true. But God says, I don't want that for you. You need to let it be me. In fact, I'm going to say this to you, and let's just keep going with sort of the hard vein here for just a minute. God actually makes a promise to his people. Notice what he says here. He says that one day, if you put the scripture up for me there, Tom, he says, one day, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, he says, how many knees?
Every knee.
Every knee will bow, and every tongue will do what? And some are going
to
do that with great joy, and others are going to do that to their horror. And God says, but believe me, everybody will proskuneo. Do you remember what that is from week one? Everybody will bow. Everybody will yield. Everybody will worship. And by the way, since we're talking truth here, can I just talk truth to you for just a minute? Listen, don't act like you don't surrender. Everybody surrenders to something. You surrender to the opinions or expectations of other people. You surrender to money. You surrender to your own lust. You surrender to your own resentments and lack of forgiveness. You'll surrender to your own ego, your own addictions, your own feelings. And God says, why won't you surrender to me? How do you get the right heart for worship? It starts with surrender. You've got to surrender. You've got to say, I give up. That's what surrender is. God, I give up. I give up. Second thing is offering. Write that down. Offering. Worship means offering. What is offering? Offering is when you offer your life. And let me say something to you. Whatever you surrender your life to, that is what you will offer your life to. You need to see how this works. This works in all human beings this way. If you surrender your life to something, you will ultimately offer your life to that something. That's the way it works. And the God who says, let that be me, also says, if you let it be me, make no mistake, it is the best way to live the human life. Worshiping God makes you more human. It makes you become more who you were actually made to be. That's why when Paul writes to the church, he's talking about people who have surrendered themselves to sin and offered themselves to other chaos and garbage. And he says, look, you thought that that was freedom. But notice he says at verse 18, writing to the church in Rome, he says, but you know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that actually destroy your freedom. You offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But if you offer yourself to the ways of God, the freedom actually will never quit. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do, he says to you. But thank God you've started listening now to who? A new master. The one who commands sets you free to live openly in his freedom. Now, friends, by the way, it's a baptism weekend. And do you know what baptism is all about? It's all about surrender. I died of my old life, and now I'm being raised into a new life, broken and yielded and humble before you, God. God, I surrender, and now I offer my life to you. Take it and use it, and let it be all that you've created it to be. That's what baptism is all about. Just look at that. That's a powerful thing, don't you think? Amen. Love to see some of you get baptized today as an act of saying, God, I surrender my old life to you. I'm going to live a new life. You know, one of the great Christian leaders of the 20th century was a guy by the name of Bill Bright. You'll see his picture up here on the screen. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He impacted the world, man. I mean, between his crusades around the world, and he created this four spiritual laws tract. By the way, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, I used to pass around tracts that looked just like this, the four spiritual laws, in parking lots to people. My dad used to do these crusades in parking lots, and I was a little kid running around giving them to as many people as I could. He started a thing called Campus Crusade for Christ on college campuses, now known as CRU. He invented the Jesus film. He invented it. He made this Jesus film. It's been seen by 4 billion people all over the planet. Do you know that Bill Bright in his ministry, here he is talking to a bunch of college students on the campus. Do you know that he's led more than 150 million people that have come to Christ? Yeah, that's worth clapping for. He's not with us anymore, but there you see this picture of him sharing Jesus. Here he is, by the way, with Billy Graham. And the reason I like this picture is because you can see that he's a short guy too. And it just hit me that, yeah, God even uses short fellas, and I kind of like that. Bill was asked, why did God use and bless your life so much? And I want you to know what he said. He said this, look at this. He says, when I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I literally made it out and I signed my name at the bottom. And it said, from this day forward, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Have you ever signed a contract like that? Or are you still arguing and struggling with God over his right to do with your life as he pleases? God says worship means offering. You offer yourself. What would it take to get you to sign a contract like that? What did it take for him? It's the third thing if you just write it down. It's called affection. Worship means affection. Hey, you remember I told you what that definition of worship was? Can we look at it just one more time? Read it with me. Worship is the act, come on, the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages your whole person. See, God says, I want to be that thing that energizes and engages your life. Believe me, something is. Something is. What is it? You know what will do this? You know what gets this from you? Love. Love causes you to do this. Remember the first time you dated that girl and you had all these friends you hung out with until she came along. And suddenly your friends were bitter at you because you were never around anymore. Why? Because there's something about love that energizes and engages your whole person. Jesus says, I want to have that kind of a relationship with you. That it will energize and engage you. It's love. I told you about E. Stanley Jones. He said, my favorite thing in the world. He said, you know, when I met Christ, I felt like I had swallowed sunshine. That's love. Has that happened for you? Jesus put it this way. He said, you know, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then he went for the joy within him and he sold all that he had just to buy the field. Or again, it's like a merchant looking for pearls. And when he found the one, he would sell everything else to keep the one. Is Jesus that for you? He can be. It's a love that motivates commitment. And by the way, that's your last fill-in, commitment. Because that's what worship really means. God, I commit myself to you because of who you are and because of what you've done. Are you willing to do that? That's what baptism's about. Again, I'd love to see you baptized. Let's go to God and give him our commitment. Jesus, we offer ourselves to you. We ask that you would come into our life and meet us right where we are, and that you would teach us who you are and show us your truth. God, thank you for your grace that leads us. Thank you that you accept us in spite of us. Lord, there's not one of us that are good enough in and of ourselves to come to you, but you meet us at the foot of the cross where you died. Lord, you truly bring us to a place of surrender. Thank you for doing that. So, Father, we say it now. Would you just repeat this prayer with me, everybody in the room? And if you mean it, say it with your heart. Here we go. Jesus, I surrender. And I offer myself. I offer myself to you. Build in me affection. Great love. For you, I commit myself as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.